We want to shift gears today. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming towards the end of it when Jesus is very direct about what it means to follow him. And we'll pick that up again in January. But for these two Sundays, I want to focus in on a couple of things. Well, today, we've been talking about during this whole Advent season that we celebrate and we remember his first Advent, but we focus on and we live for his second Advent. And so today I wanted to spend some time there. You know, I've been mentioning it, I've been talking about it as we've gone through the hymns, but I want to talk about his second Advent. It'll just be a snapshot because there's so much depth to it. But my hope is that it really gets our attention and causes us to think differently and focus differently. At the top of the list of moving videos on the social networking site would be posts of servicemen and women returning home. Anybody seen any of those? Sometimes it's secretly having their child's mom or dad who's been away in the service come into their school for, you know, some kind of surprise thing, and it shows the child seeing his mom or dad for the first time in maybe a year. And the joy and the tears and the excitement and everybody around is clapping. Sometimes it's surprising a spouse coming home not expecting them, maybe at work or, you know, when they're doing something at a friend's house and suddenly they just show up. I've seen it where one serviceman was wrapped in a big box and his wife opened it up and he popped out and she about fainted and everybody cries. So those kinds of things deeply touch us. I mean, even me, I'm not a crier, but I get tears in my eyes when I see those things because it touches something about us. There's something about returning home, returning to family members, coming back to the people that you belong to the people that you should be with. Something about coming home. There's a principle. I don't know, I haven't heard a lot of people talk about it, but I've mentioned it quite a bit, that everything that is of real meaning here on earth is a reflection of heaven. Everything that is of value here is really a taste of eternity. And that's true of this. The reason those videos touch us so deeply is because God created us for relationship, and he created us to be together with the people that we belong to. And so separation is not what we were designed for, but rather being together. And so when you come back together after that long separation, there's something deep in our souls, whether you're a Christian or not, because that's what we were created for. So audience participation. If you ask one of those children or spouses from the returning home videos, how often do you think of your mom, dad, spouse? So if you would say once a month, raise your hand. How about once a week? How about once a day? How about many times a day? Yeah, I agree with you. Yep. And I think if you ask the children whose parents have come home, they would say, I think about them all the time. I think if you ask the mom or dad who's a service person, how often do you think of the people back home? They would say, all the time. Because not only do they want to come home, not only do they think about it, but they long for them. And it becomes the most important thing in their life. There's a longing. Because we're made for relationships, separation is not natural. So let's take it into this from earthly realm into the heavenly realm. If you ask Jesus how often he thinks of returning to be with the people that have accepted him as Savior, what do you suppose he might say? Once a year? Once a month? Once a week? Once a day? All the time. Have you ever thought about it that way? Not just how we long for God, but how he longs for us. If you ask the typical Christian how often they think about Jesus' return, what do you think it would be? Not very often. Once a week? Once a month? It just depends. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or shout out, but how often do you find yourself thinking about it? More now this year, right? Please, Jesus, come. Make sense of it. So if Jesus is thinking about it all the time, how much should we be thinking about it? But the typical Christian, I don't think, and here's my confession right up front. In the past, I haven't spent much time thinking about it. You know, thinking about it, but longing for it? It's kind of like, yeah, we know Jesus said he's coming back, but it's been a couple millennium, so I'm not sure when it'll be or how, you know. And we get so caught up in the here and now that we don't think about, let alone long for his appearing. In contrast to that, when we look at the scriptures in the New Testament, you get the impression that these people were obsessed with Jesus' return. Amen. Scripture after scripture after scripture, it talks about it and his return and looking forward to it and preparing for it and living for it and longing for his, they would often say, his appearing. What they meant was his return, longing for his appearing. And it, you know, they just thought it could be any time because it could be. They thought it was going to be pretty immediate. Well, it turns out it wasn't. And we know from Peter's writing that the reason is because he's not slow in his coming because out of slowness, he is delaying it because he wants every person possible to come into relationship with him and be with him for eternity because he longs for every single person. God loves every single person. His desire that every single person be saved. If we begin to adopt the attitude and get this same focus that the New Testament Christians had when they are obsessed with Jesus' return, longing for his return that is always on their mind, it will change everything. It will move us from focus on what we can see, taste, touch, feel, you know, all the stuff here, and it will get us focused on the things that really matter. So that's one part of what we want to talk about today is thinking and longing for Jesus' return. The second thing that I want us to consider is, and I don't know the answer, I'm not making any predictions, but what if all the garbage that we're seeing in our world today are the first tremors of his return? It could be. I don't know. It could be another 2,000 years. I don't know. I don't think. But you got this pesky book at the end of the Bible called Revelation that has a whole lot of information about Jesus' return. If we knew that it was going to be in January, how would it change what you do? I see Sarah whispering back there going, we'd get married tomorrow. Sorry, Trent. Couldn't resist. Is that right, Trent? Yeah. It would change everything, wouldn't it? We don't know when, but it could be. It could be. All the stuff that we're... What I do know is all that's happening now, God is working his purposes. Amen. He's working his purposes. I don't know what all he is doing. I know some of the stuff he's doing, but he's working his purposes. What if it was the end of next year? What if we knew it was imminent? Because it might be. How would it change everything? what we do. So let's talk about getting aligned. So I've been, you know, harping on ever since we started Advent. It's celebrating his first Advent. It's focusing on his second Advent. Well, what does that mean? Let's get aligned with that. Number one, why to focus intensely on Jesus' second Advent? Why make that shift? The answer is because that's the purpose. That is the purpose. That is the point. When Jesus left, he said, go into all the world, making disciples, and I'll be with you. And then he said, I'm coming back. I am coming back. That's the point. It's the point. It's the goal of your salvation is Jesus' return. It is. It is the restoration of God's original design. And so from the Garden of Eden, he has been working towards Jesus' return when he restores all things. So why should we focus on it? Because that's the point. And one of the strategies of the enemy is to distract us from the true purpose of life, the true purpose of Christianity, and get us focused on this world. To shift our thinking from Jesus and his purposes and his return to the here and now. So many things in this life don't make sense until you see them from that heavenly realm perspective. Amen?
Amen.
There's stuff that you can't understand. You can't weed through it because it makes no sense at all. This pandemic makes no sense whatsoever unless God has a bigger purpose. Right?
Amen.
Jesus coming to earth made no sense unless you see it from the heavenly realm reality. The Apostle Paul going through all the pain and suffering and difficulties and shipwrecks and beatings, and all, it makes no sense unless you see it from the heavenly realm reality and the ultimate bigger purpose. Most of the important things of life only make sense when we see them from God's point of view. It's the target. It is the target. I grew up out in the country with a dad who wanted to turn me into the great white hunter. I was shooting guns by the time I was 2 years old, shooting archery by the time I was 10, and I got good at it. I didn't care for it. I wanted to play basketball, but I could do it really well. And one of the things that I learned, whether it was archery or shooting guns, was you aim at you keep your eye on the target, not the distractions. And not only do you keep your aim at the target, so if we're shooting archery and there's a big bale of straw out there with a circle in the middle that's dark and then more circles around it, different colors, you're not even looking at the bale of straw. Where are you looking? At the black circle. And you're not even looking at the black circle. You're looking at the center of the black circle. Because you will go towards what you are aiming at. We were out, so I've got 3 siblings. I'm the oldest of 4. I got 2 sisters and a brother. I don't know where it came from. I think I was in Cub Scouts and I took archery, and my dad decided that would be a good family activity. So he bought bows and arrows for everybody. Dad, mom, me, sisters, brother, everybody. My brother was 6 maybe. Sunday afternoons, we would go out and we would all shoot. And so we were shooting one day, and I looked over, and my little brother, who's about 6 years old, had his bow and arrow. Target's out there, and he's like this. And I looked up, and I watched the arrow. And it goes straight up in the air, and it starts to drift over this way. And it comes down, and at this point, everybody else saw that I was looking up, and they looked up too, and they saw the arrow. And it came down right on top of our camper. Fortunately, it was just target arrow, so it made a little dent. But my dad was not a Christian, and he used words that we don't use about my brother and what he should do. Don't ever let me catch you pointing that bow and arrow at anything except those bales of straw. That way, George, that way. He'd look, okay. A little bit later, I look over and he... and he lets it fly. I see it going up. My mom sees it going up. My siblings begin to see it going up. And it isn't drifting anywhere. It's going straight up and is coming straight back down. And toward my dad. And we're all going, Dad, look out. Look out. Dad, look out. And have you ever been in a place where people say that? And you look, this is what, you never look up. And he's going, what? What? We're all watching in amazed terror and just watching. And the arrow comes straight down right in front of my dad. And he had this little, kind of, not little, he had this big beer kind of belly. And it went, and it caught him right on the stomach. Ripped his shirt, a little bit of blood. Archery session was over that day. And I don't know what he did to my brother. But he's had mental issues ever since, I think. Now, my brother's philosophy was not keep your eye on the target. It was just, let's see what kind of fun we can have by just shooting up in the air and see what happens. And I think for a lot of people who claim to be followers of Christ, that's pretty much how they live their Christian life. Because we're not, if the target truly is Jesus' return, and we're not thinking about it and we're not longing about it, what are we doing? We're shooting at things that aren't targets. We're trying to make sense of things that won't make sense unless we are focused on Jesus' return. So we need to get our focus on the target. So why do we focus on it? Because that's the point. That's the point. Turn in your Bibles, and you're going to need your Bibles. We're going to be looking at several different scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some pew Bibles around. Luke, or yeah, you want Pete, you want to bring a couple up here and see if anybody needs them? Revelation chapter 21, it's at the end of your Bible, the very back of your Bible. Revelation 21. So when Jesus came, it was an invasion of heaven on earth. He lived his life. He went back, sent his Holy Spirit, and that wasn't the end of the plan. The plan is his return. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. See if this isn't appealing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there's a lot of stuff. We could talk about this, but we're just going to give an overview. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. What does that sound like? The Garden of Eden. Being restored. Because God's point in creating us to have a relationship with him, to partner with him in the work that he wants to accomplish together as mankind. And so he says, when this world is over and Jesus returns, it will be perfect. He goes on, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Does that sound appealing to anybody else? Amen. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new, Jesus. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Those things that what we long for that this world cannot fulfill will be fulfilled. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. And he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Jesus has come to take all those who are following him into this perfect. That's the point. That's our target. That's what we ought to be thinking for. That's what we ought to be longing for somehow, some way. I put in your notes, but the hindrance to this focus is that we have too much. Our affluence dulls the ache that will make us long for him. We bought into this earthly realm and we look to this world for the things that we're supposed to be looking for God. We have too much too easily that has led us to believe that the answers are from this world. And so what we see with the pandemic and all this stuff, you hear very few people saying, we need to seek God and see what he's doing in this and what he wants to do. No, what we see is we can conquer this. We have the technology. We have the science. We can tell people how to save their lives and not get sick and do all this stuff. This world instead of the heavenly world. And so we think we have the answers. So we're not looking, let alone longing for the next world. We're not hungry for something because we are, if not satisfying, we're at least sating. We are giving ourselves enough to have meaning in this life instead of looking for it in the next. Why were the early Christians so obsessed with Jesus' return? Because their lives were hard. To choose Christ in the Roman Empire, especially with the Pharisees still in charge, to choose Christ was to lose everything. To choose Christ was to be disowned by your family. To choose Christ was to lose your job. To choose Christ was to maybe be put in prison and killed. To choose Christ was to risk everything. And so to choose Christ, you had to say, I will not look to this world at all. I'm willing to sacrifice all things. Persecution, pain, loss, poverty, all of those things cause people to look to the next life. You know, some of the best, the greatest songs ever written were the Negro spirituals. Do you know why? They were slaves. They faced beating. They were oppressed. They had nothing in this world. They weren't considered even people. So what did they do? They looked for the next life. Pain has a way of doing that. Pain boils life down to the essence. But in reality, almost everybody that lives in our country and the Western world doesn't really face a lot of pain. I mean, those that are sick and, you know, have diseases that are really painful, that's painful. There are some people who have financial pains, but very few people are risking death or worried about their next meal. That boils life down to the essence. That will cause you to look and long for that, which tells us why the devil has tried to convince us that pain is not just hard, pain is evil. Because he hates the way God will use pain in our lives to get our focus on him. So what if God has allowed much of what's happening to try to get people's attention? What if he's on his way back? That's at least the thumbnail. That's just a little bit. So that's why we need to focus intensely. Number two. So if we choose to say, I want to focus intently, what should we expect? If we begin to really focus on Jesus' return and eternity, what can we expect? There's a country song I told you about a few months ago. It just cracks me up. And you're never supposed to say this is funny because then, you know, people are expecting you to laugh. But there's a country song that goes, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. You go out there. You want to go to heaven? Yeah. Okay, want me to send you there? No, nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But you have to die in order to get to eternity. Death is not the problem. Is it possible that we have... So let's look back at the first advent. Is it possible that we have so romanticized the first advent that we don't really get a clue about what it was like for them? What did they go through? So they were anticipating the Messiah coming because the Jewish people were oppressed. And so God begins to show up to Zechariah in the temple. You're going to have a son. He's going to be John the Baptist. To Mary, you're a teenage girl, engaged to be married, but you're going to have a child, and you haven't been with a man, and you're going to be ostracized, and people aren't going to understand. And Joseph finds out about it, and he wants, well, I bet I'm just going to have to divorce her or stone her. I think I'll just divorce her. And it's really hard for him. And then the wise men have to travel a couple years just to worship. And then Joseph and Mary have to exile to Egypt because Herod wants to kill the baby Jesus. Have we so romanticized that we don't realize that all the people that were involved in that first advent experienced danger, death? Herod ended up killing a whole bunch of toddlers. Exile, threats, it turned their worlds inside out. But it was worth it to them because of the ultimate purpose. So if it was that hard for the people in the first advent, what makes us think it's going to be any different for us? You know, when we think about Jesus' return, in my mind, it's just kind of the silo is, you know, life goes on, we do what we need to do, and then poof, Jesus comes. I think leading up to it, as the time gets closer and the devil can see the signals, he doesn't know, but he can see the signals, he's going to make it harder and harder and harder on those who are striving to follow Christ and win other people to Christ. So one of the questions in my mind is, how in the world do you do evangelism when everybody's quarantined? Could it be that the devil is trying to keep those who don't know Christ away from those who do? I don't know. But it's going to get harder. What we know is going to get harder. So Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I like that part. We want peace, right? Yeah. Then he says, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, I have come that you may have peace. But in this world, until I return, you're going to have tribulation. And I think most people who call themselves Christians think, oh, tribulation. That means I'm going to have a hard time finding a parking spot at the mall. I might have a cold once in a while. Or maybe somebody might not like me at my job and they'll tell me to be quiet about Christ. You know, no. Tribulation means threat. Of death kind of struggles, difficulties, and sacrifice, and spiritual war is what he's talking about. And so what can we expect? I put it in your outline there. Expect difficulties, persecution, hard times as spiritual war increases. So the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more the devil's going to fight and the harder it's going to be. So I don't know the answer. I don't know what Jesus is coming. Jesus even said, the Father hasn't revealed it to me when he was here. So nobody knows. If somebody tells you the world's coming to an end on September 22nd, just walk away. Amen. They don't know what they're talking about. But look for how they're trying to get money out of you. Look at John chapter 15. So open your Bible to John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. John 15, 18, 21. So Jesus says, I have said these things to me, that in me you may have peace. But in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have struggle. You're going to face spiritual warfare. You're going to face hard things. But I've overcome the world. But you have to go through it anyway. You're in the war, spiritual war, but I am ultimately going to win this war. John 15, verses 18 to 21. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. See, these are the verses that are catching my attention. because I've read them before and I knew them here, but something's happening in my soul where it's resonating. Did the world hate, did the culture hate Jesus? Yeah, they put him on a cross. They killed him. So if we're following him, isn't any wonder that the world culture is trying to shut down churches, get us to stop singing, stop being with other people so they can see the light of Christ? Is it any wonder? If they hated me, so instead of going, oh man, this is awful, this is terrible, we need to say, well, of course. Jesus, that's the way we're going to be treated. Stop whining. Start being a soldier. Amen. Right? If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you don't want to be persecuted, you don't want to face difficulties, just don't follow Christ. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's just a fact. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be treated badly. You may lose your job. You may face difficulties at work and all kinds of stuff. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they, what's the next word? Will. Not might. They will persecute you. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to be willing to suffer for him. That's what we can expect. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So if you're a follower of Christ, even if a person doesn't know that you are a follower of Christ and they start treating you badly, the devil knows you are, and he will try to get people to treat you badly because you are a follower of Christ. And our tendency is to go, why are they treating me so bad? Well, if you're following Christ, you do what Christ wants you to do, you're going to be treated badly. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, as we look at the end, what can we expect? Difficulties. How many of you like Lord of the Rings? What's wrong with the rest of you? I love Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. There's so many analogies to the Christian faith. A lot of people think the point of the Lord of the Rings is the destruction of the ring, or the journey of Frodo from obscurity to saving all Middle Earth. And that's not true. The point of the Lord of the Rings is in the final scenes of the third part, where this magnificent castle And there's thousands of people, and the return of the king as he marches out before all people. After the ring has been destroyed, evil is over, and the king has been restored. That's the point of the Lord of the Rings. But it takes 9.5 hours to get there. In the extended version. 9.5 hours to get to the final half hour. Well, you know what happens in the first 9.5 hours? Mayhem. It's every time you turn around, somebody's getting killed or hurt or attacked, or there's danger. There's struggle. There's pain. There's tears. There's war. There's friendship. And it just has this horrible impact on all those that are involved until the return of the king. That's a good example of what we're in. It's all about the return of the king. But until that time, we have to. And that's why movies, books like Lord of the Rings touch us here, because it touches something that is true in the heavenly realm. So that's the hard news. Struggle, fear, difficulties, battles, bloodshed, death, loss of friends, disillusionment, disorientation, sacrifice, wondering if you're going to make it. That's the hard news. But hard is not bad. Hard is just hard. So what else can we expect? We can expect God to be enough. And that's what a lot of times Christians miss. They focus on the difficulties and forget God is enough. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome, past tense, the world. God is enough. So if you still have your Bible open, flip back a chapter to John chapter 14. Begin with verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. In other words, you will follow me. You will do what I tell you to do. I'm not scolding you. I'm just telling you just that's the way this life works. And I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So he says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, my Spirit to be with you. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He's with you now because I'm here, but he will be in you. The Holy Spirit will come and fill you, and with the Holy Spirit comes my presence and my power and my resources and my provisions and my peace and my joy, and everything that I am will be in you, and it will be enough no matter what you face. And that's why we see the Apostle Paul facing all that stuff and says, I count it a privilege to suffer for Christ. Why? Because the enough of Christ is worth all that we have to face. Amen. And if you give up, which is the devil's scheme, is to try to get you to give up, you miss all that he has. He's given us the church. He's given us other Christ followers, iron sharpened iron kinds of relationships. Spiritual arm, all we could, just so much. It's enough. He is enough. So that's what we can expect. Hard times, difficult things, but that God is enough all the way to the end. Number three. So what do we do? What do we do? If we really focus on Jesus' second advent as the target, and if it's truly getting closer, what do? Be ready. First of all, just be ready. Be ready. Not just aware, but ready. Jesus told parable after parable. And it's interesting because in our Bible reading schedule for this year, this week was the later chapters of Matthew that talked about parable after parable after parable about Jesus' return. And we set that a year ago before I even knew I was going to be talking about this. Isn't God just so good? So he talks about the 10 bridesmaids and being ready. He talks about the unforgiving manager. And he talks about the parable of the talents. He talks about the banquet. Being ready means understanding. So flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Be ready. We need to know what it's going to look like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. That's toward the back. I didn't pull the page number on it for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. So part of this focusing on second return, this having our minds on it, is being ready and understanding what it's going to look like and paying attention. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And the New Testament books talk about Jesus' return a lot. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And that is a symbol or a term, it's an analogy. Those who are asleep have died, physically died. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. People who are just focused on this world, when someone dies, it's terrible. That's what we see in our world. We could go so many directions. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So those who have died, he will bring. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who have died are in some way, shape, or form in the presence of Jesus. When he returns, he'll bring them all back for those who are still alive on the earth. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Now I want you to get this picture. With the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. In my mind in the past, as I read that, in my mind in the past, it's like this parade. You know, this nice parade. And Jesus is coming, and he's bringing all these people with him, and it'll be a nice return. But as I'm reading it this week, I'm going, that's an army. Amen. He's coming back as a conqueror. He's coming back as a fighter. He's not coming back as a drum major with majorettes behind him and a nice band. He's coming back as a fierce warrior. Cry of command. That's military term. The voice of the archangel, a military presence, heavenly presence with the angels. The sound of the trumpet of God, that's a military sound. It's military. So he's coming as a conquering king. Why? Because he's kicking the devil and all the evil forces into an eternity away. That's the flip side of it. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So when we get down and we're struggling, we're going with pain, what should we say? Oh, it'll get better. It'll get better. No. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Whatever you're going through now, it won't touch it. No matter how painful it is, it won't touch it because Jesus is coming back. Encourage one another with the fact that he is coming back. So being ready means being aware, understanding what it looks like. Being ready also means developing our relationship every day, growing closer and closer, doing whatever it takes to know Jesus better, intimacy and alignment with him, to give ourselves completely to Christ, to give ourselves absolutely to Christ. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about, that we've been studying forever and ever and ever. It's all about the character of those who are following Christ and the conduct of those who are following Christ and what his kingdom is really all about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Live in him. So that when he appears. See, there it is again. Looking forward to the focus, to the target. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame of his coming. Well, how do we do that? There are some things that we can do. So we're having lunch, which means I can talk longer. Right? So so as we go into 2021, as we strive to focus and long to it, here's some practical things that we can do. One of them is we've been encouraging you to do for the last couple of years, and I haven't focused on it like I wanted to this year because of all the other stuff that got me focused on, but is a word for the year. A word for the year is asking God to show you what word that kind of envelops a concept or an idea that he wants to have in our mind at the front of our brain, the front of our soul as we go through this year. So Katie has been doing it for years and years, and she's the biggest cheerleader for it. We've got a video that will explain it a little bit.
Hey, New Song. I miss you guys. I wanted to talk to you about choosing a word for the year again in 2021. For those of you who were around in 2020, we encouraged you to pick a focus word for 2020. And we talked about how that word should be a word that you pray about. You think about your goals, what you want to learn, things that you want to accomplish, things that you think God might be trying to teach you. And then pick a word and just focus on that throughout the year. That's kind of the basics of picking a word. But I wanted to share a little bit about what my word meant this year, just as an example of what it is intended to be, what it can be. I said last year that a lot of times in the past couple years when I've picked words, I think it's going to be about one thing, but then God takes it in a different direction or just takes it deeper than I thought. So my word for this year was abide. And at the beginning of the year, I didn't really get it. I felt like either you're abiding in the Lord or you're not. And but then, you know, all of this craziness happened, and here I am at home alone with my kid all day. And I have more time to spend with the Lord and less time to spend with people. And so for me, abide has really meant that just to walk more closely with Him, to live in Him, to have Him just in every aspect of your day, rather than just for 15 minutes to an hour every morning, whatever you're able to carve out. And I feel like when you're walking with God with other people, which is how it's intended to be, you still can abide, but you have a tendency to rely on others more than you rely on God. But when all of that is stripped away and you're limited in your social interactions, you can either abide in the Lord or not. And, it could be a time of depression and anxiety and letting the world get to you, or it could be a time of going deeper with the Lord and letting Him shine light on what's going on. And I feel like He's really brought me to a place of, you know, being at peace with what's going on, even though this very social girl is not being very social and not really having the traditional iron sharpens iron relationships that I normally would. And I still do have some, and it is still good. I've managed to make friends while at home, so that's God. But abide has been very meaningful for me in that sense, and I had no idea what it meant at the beginning of the year. So for 2021, I just would encourage you to take some time, make a list of some goals that you might have for yourself, make a list of things that God's been teaching you that He might not be done with, look for words that stand out in things that you read. God already gave me my 2021 word. It's grace, which makes sense as a mom of a newborn. Not a whole lot of extra time to spend reading and just be leisurely about my time with God. So I know there will be a lot of grace needed for myself, because I know with Daniel I beat myself up over not spending time with God like I wanted to. But I'm sure that that word's going to mean a lot more than just that. So take some time and think about that for yourself, and choose a word. It is meaningful. And for those who chose words in 2020, if you have a story or just want to share how it impacted your year, reach out to me, reach out to Herb, and we'd love to hear about it. And then the other piece is telling somebody. So you all know my word. And it is helpful to tell people, and Herb can attest that if you tell people, if you tell the right people, they're going to bug you about your word. And you're welcome, Herb, because I'll just keep on doing it. And yeah, if you tell me, I'm going to bug you about your word. And but it's a good reminder to just kind of keep it in the forefront of your mind and remember what the word God gave you is and what He's trying to do. So, yeah, I would encourage you all to pick a word and tell somebody. So, enough on that. So the next time you guys see me, I'll probably have a baby in my arms instead of this big old belly here. And I miss you guys so, so much. And I am happy to make these videos to still feel connected and feel a part of the Sunday morning experience. And yeah, I really miss you and I can't wait to get back. And yeah, pick a word. All right. Love you guys. Bye.
Thanks, Katie. She has been the champion for this kind of focus over the last few years, and it's been very meaningful to me and some other people. So one of the takeaways is don't tell her your word because she will bug you about it. The whole idea is, what is the theme God wants to work on you? So it might be one word, it might be a phrase. It could have been this surrender, listen, and obey. You know, that acronym that we've used. The idea is to ask God, what is it you want me to focus on so that you can transform me, so that you can keep coming back to me on that? And so she gave you some ideas on how to kind of formulate that, but what you want to lurk for is something that resonates in your soul. What is it that God is saying? And so it might be a phrase, it might be a theme, it might be Advent, it might be Jesus come, but it's just a way to allow God to get your attention and to focus you. Also, as we go into 2021, one of the ways to abide is to use some kind of devotional book. And so we've got these back there for you, either a big one like this that has journal pages to it, or a smaller one if you would rather have something that you can carry with you. But it's experiencing God day by day. And it's kind of been what we've talked about, walking in intimacy with God. It's very good. And then instead of putting together a Bible reading schedule for the whole year, you're going to get one of these. But when you get it, it will have a cover on it that says something, and it will actually have something in it. And so what I decided was I wanted to give you Bible reading chapters 6 weeks at a time, 2 months at a time, to follow whatever theme that I sense God leading us incrementally as we go throughout the year. So by next week, we'll have these available for you. We also got them so that if you want to punch holes in your sermon outlines and stick them in the notebook to hold on to that, you can do that as well. The key is, so when he says abiding in Christ, it is focusing on him, surrendering to him, listening to him, obeying him as you go through. But you have to set aside a time. And that's what all of these tools will do for you. The point of everything is the restoration of all things, the return of the King. Amen. And just to be upfront, until 2020, it really hadn't been on my mind that much, to my shame. But we need to get focused on that. That's the point. That's the point. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Do we have it up here? Let me read it for you. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. The only way that we can really do all of this is, as Katie said, is having iron sharpening iron kind of relationships. We can't do it by ourselves. The devil will isolate us and defeat us. We need each other. So let us consider, how do we stir one another up to love and good works? How do we encourage? How do we help? And we're going to work on, after the first year, we're going to be working on how do we help you be connected with other people in deeper ways than Sunday morning. And then verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, and what the world has been trying to do to us, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. The day, you know what the day is? The day Jesus comes back. All the more as you see his return approaching. I don't know when he's coming back. Could be tomorrow. You know, they're talking about these planets aligning on Tuesday and all that. I don't know what all that's about. Who knows? Who knows? Be ready. Would you bow your heads? What is it stuck out? What stuck out to you today? What jumped out that God wants you to focus on? What is God saying about that to you? It's not just about the truth or the scripture or the fact, but what is it that he's trying to say? And what does he want you to do? I hope this message has challenged you and give you some tools and gives you some direction. I hope it will cause you to, it just like an earworm, be in your mind over and over again. Jesus is coming back. I need to focus on that. I need to stop shooting my arrows straight up in the air and hitting random things. I need to focus on the target. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes to draw us to you. Not just to draw us to you in as an acquaintance, but to fully give ourselves to you. So that we long for you as a child longs for a parent, as a spouse longs for their spouse so far away, that we would be so focused on you that you will be on our mind all the time. And so much more as we do it together, as we see the day approaching. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As always, if you